If you have your Bibles, you can flip open to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We are in week 3 of Letters from Peter, and this is going to be the end of chapter 1. And so we've just kind of taken our time going through this. It's been, to me, it's been really powerful getting to teach this and learn from this. And Peter is writing this letter to Christians that are suffering, going through times of difficulty. And, you know, the Holy Spirit led Peter to write to these churches knowing that more difficulties were coming their way. And what Peter has been doing in these letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is encouraging these Christians to go all the way with Christ. Even if times of difficulty come, that there's something greater coming that they want to keep their focus on. God and his salvation and the eternal inheritance that he has for his people. Don't let the cares of this world distract you from the ultimate prize of, again, being with God. Amen. And all of the great eternal inheritance that God has for those who don't go halfway. They go all the way with Christ. This week, we our subtitle is A Call to Action. This will feel, in some ways, a little bit like the Go series, because, you know, it does us no good. And if you've been around me for about 2 minutes, it does us no good to know the information, to know the theology, to know the Bible verses, to know the truths of these things. Satan knows all the truths, but doesn't do anything with it. Okay? And it does us little to no good at all to know, okay, we're going to heaven. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be, you know, there's this great inheritance. But it does us no good if we do not put these things into action. God has us here on this earth because there are things that he has for us to do. It would be awesome if when we come to Christ, we would just get raptured immediately. But then I guess there would be nobody here to continue reaching other people. We know that is God's primary mode of operation. He doesn't need, and I say this all the time, any of us or me or anyone to do, you know, to speak or to do these things. But he uses us, and we have Peter encouraging these Christians with, again, the eternal inheritance. But he wants them to know that now that you are locked in on that truth, we're being called. We're being called into action. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. I'll go ahead and read the remainder of the chapter, and then we will unpack this. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls with your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Lord Jesus, we come before you, thankful for this day that you've given us, thankful, Lord, that we are born again, those that have placed their faith in you, not with a perishable seed or with even things like gold and silver, that one of these days will be nothing more than asphalt in eternity. They mean nothing. You mean everything. So, Lord, I pray you would give us just a mind to learn from your word this morning. Help us just to know you and to be changed by looking at your word here for the next several minutes. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter gives us a call to action. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whenever you read the word therefore, you probably have heard people say this, it's always good to go back and just kind of think about when you're reading the word, like, what is that there for? He's connecting, again, the promises of our salvation, the future hope of eternity in perfection with God. And Peter says here, because of all of those things, I want you to prepare your minds for action. I would dare say, when you look at the world, you look at what's going on all around the world, we look even internally into our own lives, the things that are going on, the things that we see, the problems always stem from and begin with right here in our minds. This is the battlefield. If you're, you know, dealing with, you know, depression, dealing with conflict, dealing with things of that nature, sin, issues. This is where it begins. Not the symptoms of what you might be doing. Those things need to be addressed as well, but they can't hardly be addressed until we get our minds prepared for action, renewed by the washing of the Word of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, have your minds ready for action. There are things that as Christians we need to do, we need to be doing, sharing Christ, loving people, doing the ministries that God has called us to, preparing for our families. Some of them are more quote-unquote spiritual than others, but there are things that we are called to do as Christians. And what we are not called to do is to think about heaven, think about our salvation, and then just stop doing everything else. We are called to action. Therefore, preparing your minds for complacency, no. Preparing your minds for the rapture, no. Preparing your minds just to fill it with theological truths, no. Preparing our minds for action as Christians. We have a great commission in front of us, and it requires action for us to reach our families, to love our neighbors, again, to do the things that God has called us to do. Peter says, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the third time now Peter, in the first chapter, has drawn our attention to the revelation of Jesus, the day of Jesus. Again, he says it three times, so I'll touch on it for the third time. One of these days, there is a great procession coming in eternity where Jesus will be magnified as he kind of brings us forward and shows the great love he had for us, the great forgiveness and mercy that he was able to bestow upon us. And Peter says, that day is coming, okay? And I want you to set your hope on that day that it is coming. But we are prepared for action in the here and now. And he wants us to be sober-minded. We live in a day, in a time, when we are not sober-minded. whether it's outright, we are under the influence of other straight up things, whether it be alcohol or whatever it might be, there's a reason why God doesn't want us to be fooling around with drunkenness or getting high or getting stoned or whatever the things are with drugs and alcohol. There's a reason for that. And it's not because God is boring or that God doesn't want you to feel good or anything like that. Number one, He wants to be those things for us. He wants to be those things for us. By the way, it can also come in the form of food. It can come in the form of all kinds of things. Relationships, this or that. God says, I want a totally cleared slate. You are His. He has set us into action. He has saved us. He has this great will for our lives. He does not want competing things for you to be under that influence. He doesn't want that. Because in a manner of speaking, although it might not be in our minds or even in our intentions, because our minds can sometimes get jaded, we think, well, you know, no, I'm not doing that because I don't trust God. But that is why we do those things. That is what it means to God when we go and get drunk. Okay? And if you're doing those things, because you're hurting, because you're sad, because you're confused, because you just need to escape, we are choosing that over the precious Spirit of God that wants to indwell us and be those things for us. There's a reason why God doesn't want us fooling around with drugs and especially drunkenness. I'm not talking about a responsible drink. Some people have the liberty to have a responsible drink. I'm not against that. I'm talking about when your mind can't be sober. When it can't be prepared for action. That's what I'm cautioning us for. Because this is the call to action that Peter has for us. And he wants us to prepare our minds for action. What actions are you planning this week? You know, we plan our food. We plan our work schedule. We plan activities for the kids. And all of these things are great, by the way. And most of these things can all be used in the greater planning of action on how we are going to share Christ with people this week. Get your minds prepared. Be sober minded. Don't go to things because then all of a sudden this battlefield, we are at the mercy of the enemy. Be sober minded and set our hope fully on this grace that we've talked about that will ultimately put on such great display on that day. Continuing 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. These are continuing the marching orders, continuing the call to action. Peter says here that we are children of God. He is our Father, and we should be obedient children. We need to honor our father and our mother, and ultimately and infinitely more importantly, honor God as our Father, and we are to be obedient children. So when we see God telling us, do not be drunk with wine, do not be under the influence of other things, whatever it might be, we want to be obedient children. Be sober-minded because we're obedient children. These are things that are countercultural. The TV, the music, the friends, this, or they're going to tell you, listen, that's not maybe necessary. That's maybe taking things a little bit too extreme. No, we want to be obedient children. And Peter says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's what the enemy wants us to do. That is the opposite of what God wants for us. When we become Christians, we don't have this instant sanctification. We have patterns. We have mindsets. We have addictions. We have things that it's kind of the groove of our lives. It's kind of how we have always maybe conducted business, how we have always lived, what we have always gone to for that comfort or that peace or whatever. And Peter says here, and ultimately the Lord through his word tells us, do not be conformed back to that. We need to dig a new pattern.
Yes.
We want to dig a new way that honors God. Do not be conformed to your former ignorance, but he who has called you, as he who has called you is holy, you be holy. Now, what does Peter mean by that? He's quoting the Old Testament, and that is a biblical idea. It's actually very, very weighty. But our God is holy. When you read the Old Testament, let me just give you a cheat sheet. Because sometimes you read the Old Testament and you're going, what in the world am I reading? Why in the world does God care if I boil a goat in its mother's milk? Why? Why does God care if I sow two crops in the same field or if I use two totally different pieces of land? Why in the world does God care? Why would God care if I'm wearing leather, which I'm not, except for maybe my belt, and cotton? You do not wear two different animal skins. You don't do that. Now, again, why in the world would God care? Well, there are other reasons that we are not going to get into today. And some of you just said, whoop, good. I don't really care about boiling a goat in its mother's milk. But the overarching reason why you read those things is because our God is holy. He is different from the gods of the other cultures. He is holy and separate and other. That's why those things matter. And there's other reasons as well. But that's how the other gods from the other cultures, if you grow your crops this way, like a magic spell, you're going to have a good harvest. If you boil a goat in its mother's milk, you're not going to have fertility, for whatever it is. And God says, I am the reason why you will have the harvest. I am the reason why that your nation will prosper and you'll have children and you will increase. It's not because of a magic spell. I am different than them. I am separate from them. I am calling you out from them. And I want you to be holy and different as well. Now, we thank God that Jesus is our perfection, right? Because we cannot possibly be holy like him. But Jesus says that, you know, no servant is greater than their master, but you will be like your master in increasing ways. You see, when you survey your life, this is the call to action from Peter. Our lives should look different than those that do not know the Lord Jesus. We should not need to go on to Facebook and go off on people or be in despair or all of these things. We should not have to go to these, again, artificial sources of peace and comfort. We should not need those things. We should not have relationships that mirror the world. We should not do business in a way that might mirror the world. We are to be holy as he is holy. God is in a completely separate category from all things. He is not a part of the created order. He is not a created angel. You know, he is not a created being. He is obviously not a created human in his fullness. He is in a totally different category that is outside of time, outside of creation. And he is totally different in his beauty, in his purity, and in his essence. But when we encounter this God, in other words, if you are a Christian, that difference, not in a weird way, I'm not going to tell you to start wearing hats or like weird things like that. I'm talking about who we are, how we love, what we do, what we prioritize begins to change. And we begin to become mirrors of him. And that's why when people look at you, the first thing we like, it's not, if there's anything, if I fleshed you, if I've done anything, it's him. It's him in me. That's what it means to be holy. Now, again, Peter says, God, if you're going to be holy, you can't be like you used to be. There's a biblical principle. We've read it here from Peter. We're going to read it from John. And we're going to read it from Paul here in just a second. How God, this is a biblical mindset that we are no longer who we used to be. Steve, am I going to fall? Yes. Steve, am I going to make mistakes? Yes. Am I going to be battling some of this stuff maybe until I see him face to face? Yes. I am talking about the overarching tune of your life is different and becomes more different. Don't let any, I don't want any of you to walk away from here and go, oh, I can't do it. I've messed it up too bad. Actually, I want you to know something. You cannot do it. And Jesus said, it's to your benefit that I'm going to go away. And that sounds crazy to me because I would love for him not to have gone away. But he says, I am going to go away and I'm going to send the helper.
Yes, hallelujah.
Because you cannot be holy as he is holy unto yourself. You cannot. That's where religion comes from. That's where legalism comes from. And Jesus came to set us free. So I, when Satan tells you, and I know he will, you, oh man, you think you're going to be holy? You think you're going to be like Jesus? You think you're going to be different? Yeah, right. You can't do that. Concede the point and say, I cannot do it. But he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And the helper will produce that fruit in my life that I cannot produce. I cannot do it. The enemy, you just took all his bullets out of his gun. He can't do anything to you. I'm not even supposed to do it. The helper, the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he will do it. And you will bear it. Surrender to Jesus in that way. Just say, Holy Spirit, produce the fruit. I can't produce it. I can't give you a list of things to do and say, pray this long. Don't watch these TV shows. Don't go here. Spend your money. I can't do that. A lot of that stuff would be different for you and you and you and you. It's not what it's about. The Holy Spirit will produce his fruit in you. That's the way to pray. That's the way to disarm the enemy. Be different. Don't you want to be different? Don't you want people, when they say your name, to think of Jesus? Now, is there anything better than that? Be different. Do not be conformed. John echoes this in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world... Now tell me if this doesn't summarize anything going on that gets us into sin and folly and foolishness. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Doesn't that boil everything down? The wars and the rumors of wars, the corruption, the infidelities, all of these things, on and on and on. Doesn't that sum it all up? God tells us, don't love those things. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, these are the things that persuaded Eve and Adam to fall into spiritual catastrophe and sin, is not from the Father. Those things are not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Paula echoes this maybe even more potently in Romans 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world. I know, listen, there are parts of the world, it may be a little easier to hear something like this, but in America, this is really where we sometimes fall so short, all of us. It's so enticing. We're red-blooded Americans. We want to conquer the world. We are conquerors. We are settlers. We are trailblazers. And I'm not saying that those things are all wrong in and of themselves, as long as they are a vehicle for God to be made much of. We are called, even great Americans that are blessed to live in the closest place to heaven this world has ever seen, right here, right where we are, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind. Your mind. That's what Peter says. Get your mind sober. Get your mind ready for action. It's your mind. That's really where we win or lose all of this. The renewal of your mind. Holy Spirit, renew my mind. I got so many thoughts, so many responsibilities, so many temptations, so many things. Holy Spirit, I need help. You're the helper. I need help. I can't do this. And he will. By the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To be a Christian is to be different. When we pursue this spiritual awakening, our great revival, as our church grows, as we expand, we want to be different than the world. I'm not in love with this world. This world is nothing more than a vehicle to glorify God, but we don't love the things of this world. We don't want to be a church that reflects the love of the world, not with what we teach, not with how we serve, not with what we do. It's good to be different. 1 Peter 1:17, we got to keep moving. Oh my goodness, we got to keep moving. Peter says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's conduct, each one's deeds, conduct yourselves. It's the next call to action. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Peter talked about exiles in the first sermon that we did at the beginning of this chapter. Every Christian is an exile. Every Christian is not living in a place that is actually our home. We are, in a manner of speaking, in Egypt right now. In a manner of speaking. And in a manner of speaking, one of these days, the Lord Jesus, who's the better Moses, is going to come and say, let my people go. He's going to part the Red Sea, and we're all getting out of here.
Hallelujah.
Us or our grandkids or our... That's why this matters. Today, right now, matters for eternity. I don't know if Jesus will come back in our lifetime or not. I don't know if he'll come back in her lifetime or not. But I can tell you this, that as we continue to see his kingdom expand on this earth and see people come to Christ, we want these kids to be ready for their kids, for their great-grandkids, and for people that we will never even know who they are. We are exiles, Peter says. We are in Egypt. Our great deliverer is coming. His name is Jesus. While we are in Egypt. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's an exodus coming from this planet. It's called the rapture. It's called the second coming. It's called Jesus creating all things new. Peter says, conduct yourselves while you're in Egypt, while you're here in exile, while we're in this life, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Have you ever heard teaching like this before? I just... read these things and I'm learning from other people. I'm like, man, we got to talk about this stuff. Peter says, if God is your father, and I want you to know that if you're a Christian, he is. I taught on this Wednesday night. I teach on Facebook and Instagram on Wednesday evenings. So if you ever want a little more teaching, you can always check that out on the Real Christianity streams. Talked about God as our Father. He's our good Father. Lori just sang about it. We're going to probably sing it again on Father's Day. And, you know, he is our Father. And we're called to action, okay? If God is your Father, conduct yourselves as a part of the family. Some of us, that makes sense. Some of us go, I wouldn't want anybody to be like my family or my dad or whatever. And some of us are kind of in the middle. There's things about my dad that were really good and things about my dad that he's laughing now. If he can hear this, I don't think he can, but if he could, he'd be laughing at himself and whatever. He was who he was. He was saved by God's grace. But we are in God's family. You are a son or a daughter of the Father. And that's a good thing. And again, we want to honor our heritage as Christians and as people that has God as our Father. Conduct yourself, Peter says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Some of us had great moms and dads. There was a healthy fear of letting them down. We know we're not perfect, but man, you know, that's our last name. That's our family. That's my mom. That's my dad. I wouldn't want someone to think ill of my mom. You all pretty much know my mom. She's a wonderful person. I have a fear that I would never want to do something that would make my mom jerk a knot in my tail. That's what she used to say when we were kids. I will jerk a knot in your tail. She's from West Virginia. That's weird. She never did have to jerk a knot in my tail. But you know what I'm talking about. How much more as we conduct ourselves, as we dwell and think upon the great inheritance that is to come. But here in exile, He's our Father. We are Christians. We want to conduct ourselves, not so that He will love you. My mom would never stop loving me. You all know that. Like, I'm her favorite. It's not about her loving me. It's not about God loving you. We want to make much of Him if we call Him Father. We want to conduct ourselves with fear, with respect, with an awareness that everywhere we go in exile, we bring the name of Jesus with us. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Again, when we say we're saved, understand we were in bondage and in captivity to sin, Satan, the flesh. Our destiny was eternity in hell. Jesus came in, like broke into the scene, and He ransomed us. He rescued us and ransomed us. There was a price that was paid to save us from living the way that we used to live. When we live that way, it's all on us. Jesus says, it's not on you. It was on me. Now go and live for me. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Jesus came in and He ransomed us, saved us, paid the ransom's price for us so that we can be saved from the things of this world. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Our salvation, we talked about this last week too. Peter circles back around to it here. You were bought with a price more costly than gold, more costly than silver. I think that's the ice cream truck. If you're watching this online, you got to be here in person. We got ice cream trucks. The things that we die and live for, go to war for, kill people for, kill ourselves for, gold and silver and notoriety, they will be asphalt in the heavenlies. I hope you know that. Gold will be nothing but what paves the streets that we kick dirt on in heaven. It means nothing to God. That is not what we should live our lives for. We were bought with Peter says, but you were ransomed with the precious blood Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We were saved. We were saved. You don't have to live for yourself, the flesh, the things of this world that are all passing away. We were saved by the precious blood of Christ. Notice, I love that Peter doesn't say, this call to action is helping you to get saved. That's not what Peter says here. Because we are saved, we are called into this action. Because we are saved, we have these promises. 1 Peter 1:20. Jesus, He was known before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. So that your faith and hope are in God. We talked about this a little bit last week as well. Peter gives us the hope of all of these things that we're talking about. In the Old Testament, they looked kind of through a darkened glass, similar to how we look at the second coming of Christ and the things in the heavenly realm. We don't know it all like we're going to. And the Old Testament folks were the same way. Okay? And he's saying, God sent his son, who was foreknown from the foundations of the world. He was made manifest for your sake, so that all of these things that we're talking about can be put in a very tangible, undeniable way. Through Christ, through him, we are believers in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. All of these things that we've been talking about, they are promises locked in that you can have confidence in and hope in and security in, not in you. I know how the enemy is. I know likely, again, these thoughts have already passed through some of our minds, including mine. Like, these are great concepts that you will never be able to do. Well, even if you do it, you can't maintain it. Peter says that our faith and our hope are in God, in our perfection. He caused us to be believers. He caused us to be born again. We're not saved by anything that we do. We are saved because of God. We are kept secure because of God. You are secure not because you hold on tightly to God. Because if you're like me, we let go all the time. Subconsciously, consciously, fear, anxiety, rebellion, whatever. But he holds on to us with an eternal grip. Down to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We have more, another call to action. Because we're securing God, because of all of these things, because we're in the family of God. Peter, as he's writing this letter, has such a beautiful gift because he verbally heard Jesus say essentially this. We have read it. We've read it in several different books and different ways and things like that. Peter is writing this under the inspiration, but he heard Jesus say to love one another. He heard Jesus say that we should have an earnest, pure love for one another. He heard Jesus answer the question, what is the greatest commandment? It is to love God first and people second, and never ever cross those wires. I have a good friend. She's heavily involved in special needs ministry. She called me several months ago. The only churches that would open up their doors to her were the ones with the, kind of like the rainbow flags and the terrible theology. She said, Steve, why are those churches so accommodating? And I told my friend, I said, it's because they have inverted the great commandment. They love people more than God. Wow. And that's to our shame, right, in a lot of ways. We should always love God first. That means what he says is what we do. What he believes is what we believe. What he prioritizes, we prioritize, regardless of what culture says. But secondarily, Jesus says, love one another. Love one another. Peter says here, essentially, there's a link between a purified soul and the way we love. Again, love God and love people. Peter literally has the words of the Lord Jesus, John 13:35, echoing in his heart and in his mind as he's writing these things. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We got to get radical with the way we love people. We got to love people that are different than us. We got to love people that maybe aren't just like us. We got to love people that maybe, quite frankly, drive us nuts. It comes with being like our master, who loved people before they ever loved him. He loved people before they ever loved him, before they ever could love him. So when we read that in the backdrop of the words of Jesus, let's read it one more time. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How do you know that you have been born again? How do you know that you're walking with Christ? How do you know that all of these promises of eternity, of a home in heaven, and fellowship with God as your Father, how do you know these things are for you? How do you love? I can't tell you if you're saved. You can't tell me if I'm saved. This could all be a work of the flesh. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. Those who endure to the end will be saved. I have no idea. If Judas Iscariot was here today, before about the last, you know, very, very end of Jesus' life, we'd be honoring him and we'd be giving him the seat. I don't know where the seat of honor is. Maybe by the drinks over there by Ewok or something. We would love it. And it was all the work of the flesh with Judas. How do you love people? And how do you love God, even most importantly? Truly. How do you love your friends? And how do you love your enemies? And by the way, how do you love people that you don't even know? That is the greatest indicator if you are a disciple of Jesus, is how we love. Let's end. Peter just kind of ends on this great statement. I could do a whole sermon on this, and I promise I won't. We got things to get to. Verse 23, Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, just like we talked about. This is a real salvation. Not with the things of this world, not with our own efforts, not with our own ways. This is an imperishable seed of perfection that only God can give us. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The world only can offer the perishable seeds. Everything is going to pass away. Everything will go away. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You see, everything we've been talking about is rooted and based on the foundation of the promises of God's word. And Peter quotes, all flesh is like grass. Why don't we live for this world? Why don't we live for the things that are passing away? Because he says, all flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. This life is passing away. This life is not worth the investment that it will take that would steer us away from eternity with God. Why? It's like grass. It's like that grass that gets cut down. Harold was telling me about all the grass that he cuts. You cut it, that thing's dead. It's blowing away. It's over. That's our lives. It might look nice and green because we have not had the heat. Harold made a good point. Grass does look really nice. We haven't burned it out yet. We're going to burn it out pretty quick, I hope. All flesh is like grass. It's here, it's gone. This life will be over before you know it. You know it's true. And all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. The glory of this life, it withers and it falls. And just think about this. Before too long, nobody will even know our name. They will not even know our names. But God knows our name. God knows our name. God is aware of us. God is calling us to him for something greater than the fading withering grass of this life. But the word of the Lord, Peter says, remains forever. These promises remain forever. Everything that we have been establishing as we've done this study, it is on the firm foundation of the eternal word of God. And Peter says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the gospel. Being saved and born again by God, for God, at no effort of our own. And with that, a call to action. A call to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that he has given us. I want us as Christians to understand this is the gospel. That we are saved and we are transformed to be like him. To be with him. And I want us to end with that this morning. We've said it a few times. We'll say it one more time. This is nothing you can do on your own. Don't even try. Don't even try to live this life for Christ in your own flesh. That's a waste of everyone's time and an insult to God. What God really wants is us to acknowledge Him as Father. And just like the little ones, the little ones that we have here, and some of them are back this way, they come to us for everything. It's the way it goes. It's why they love us when they get older. I hope. That's what I'm banking on. One of my three will love me when I get older. I hope. Could you imagine if one of the little ones said, I will, Mom, Dad, I'm going to work this week. You just sit there and do whatever the things you do. I don't know what it's like to do things anymore, but just sit there and watch Investigation Discovery. I'll go ahead and go to work. Grandma, I'll get us home. Joan, Jake, Joseph can't get you home today. And it might be a little endearing, but you know that they need your help. They need you to do it. This life for Jesus, we cannot possibly do it on our own. But the Holy Spirit is our helper. And I want us to come to Him with all of these things, because these are some big things. This call to action is huge. To be holy like God is holy. Holy Spirit, we can't do this. I can't do this. Help me. To live in a way that honors God as our Father. I can't do this. I've seen too many Adam Sandler movies, so I'm at least keeping that on my radar. Holy Spirit, make me like God. Make me love like God. Let me love like Christ. Don't fall into the trap of Satan where you just give up and don't even think about this, because I ain't the Holy One. I ain't going to be me. It can be you. Christ in you. Christ in us.